Well, I got to tell you, if that song doesn't move you, your mover is definitely broke. And you need to set up a meeting with somebody and get your mover checked. He is for you. The creator of the universe is for you. He wants to come into your life and surround you with his abiding presence and to lead you on a pathway toward righteousness for his namesake. He wants to do this for his name's sake. He wants to do this. Happy Father's Day to all the dads and granddads in the room today. And I want to tell you up front that this does not mean whether or not you're sitting on the wrong side of the room. In the first service, some people came and said, does this mean everybody from here over is wrong? No, that's not what it means. Okay, you're okay. You're okay. You can stay seated. But today we're going to talk about this idea of right and wrong. Notice they're going in two different directions. And I wonder on this Father's Day if the most important role a father might have in your children, your grandchildren's life, is to teach them to understand the concept of right and wrong. So let me begin today with some questions. Do you believe in and understand yourself the concept of right and wrong? Do you believe some things are right and some things are wrong? So let me take it a little deeper. Who decided the right and who decided the wrong? And what if you disagree with the one who decides? Does that mean that you can decide yourself, right and wrong? This question, this subject, applies to the issue of absolute truth. In fact, this is the core of the issue called absolute truth. So I'll ask you another question. Do you believe in an absolute sovereign? And the word sovereign means it's not accountable to any outside influence. An absolute sovereign truth that determines right and wrong. Now, I want you to think about it. Do you personally believe there's an absolute sovereign truth that determines, sets a standard of right and wrong? Regardless of any outside opinion, a single source of absolute truth. Do you? Are you sure? Is there an absolute authority that can determine absolute truth? Regardless of anybody's opinion, well, I disagree with that. It doesn't matter that somebody has that kind of power. So, what would a society look like that accepted, for the most part, this absolute authority regarding right and wrong? This is important. What do you think a people group, a nation, would look like, would function like, if they accepted that there was someone bigger than us, bigger than our government, bigger than us, outside of us, that has this sovereign power to set right and wrong? What would that society look like? Well, before you answer, let's flip it over. And what would a society look like that rejected the idea that there's anybody above us that has sovereign power to set right and wrong? What would that society look like? Do you think this is the first time that humans have had to deal with this fundamental question? No. This is the struggle of all mankind. And it has been the struggle of all mankind from the very beginning. In fact, I say today, this is the original sin. This idea of acknowledging or refusing to acknowledge an absolute authority beyond me, beyond you, beyond us, that can on his own power, his own sovereign authority, decide that which is right and that which is wrong, and it doesn't really matter what I think about it at all. He's just that much authority. And what would happen if you rejected that concept? You might be tempted to believe that you could decide for yourself right and wrong. If you reject that he has this autonomous authority to determine right and wrong, you might believe that maybe you do have that authority. This is the original sin. The original question that brought the original sin to mankind. Do you know what it is? Do you understand the original question? There was a question that found its origin in the heavenly realms, but it came to the earth. The question that brought the original sin to planet earth. Do you know what it was? Did God really say? Did God really say? That's what Satan asked Eve. That question of Satan to Eve, you know what it's really doing? It's questioning the authority of God. It's questioning the authority that God could say something and make right right and wrong wrong. Did God really say? Satan didn't offer this question to Eve and then slither out of the garden, did he? You know what he did? He asked Eve a question, did God really say? And then, this is really important, and then he offered her an alternative truth. He offered her another source of authority. He offers her an alternative truth, a second source of authority. Satan offered Eve another source of right and wrong. Up to this point, Adam and Eve only knew one single source of right and wrong, but Satan offers another source. Did God really say? Now, this is important. Do you know what he offered her? The other source of right and wrong? Me. You. You can be the other source of right and wrong. You can determine that yourself. Whoa, what a concept. That would make me like get a promotion. That would make me bigger than I am right now if I could set right and wrong. Let me read it to you, Genesis 3:1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it. You must not touch it. And if you do, you will die. You won't die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And here it comes. You could be like God. Whoa, you could get a promotion. You could have this autonomous authority to make your own decisions about right and wrong. You don't have to listen to him, right and wrong, good and evil. You can do it yourself. You can be like God, knowing both good and evil for yourself. You don't have to have his standard of truth. You can create your own standard of truth. But can we really decide for ourselves? It's a wonderful and powerful idea. I do get it. Can really individually each one of us decide for ourselves right and wrong, good and evil? It's a wonderful idea if it were only true. Do you know how to be sure that Satan was wrong? Do you want to know how to be sure? Well, how can you know that Satan wasn't right? Do you know how you can be sure? Adam and Eve both died. Therein lies the problem with the other source of truth. Therein lies the problem with the alternative truth, which happens to be a lie. Therein lies the problem of rejecting right and wrong that is established by God in exchange for the lie of Satan. In fact, much later on, Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus describes what he knows to be true about Satan. And what does he say about Satan? He's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. And he's a murderer. Now, I remember one time thinking, who did he murder? Everyone. What did Adam and Eve die from? They died from the alternative truth. And who did that affect? Everyone. Because we've all been infected with this disease called the alternative truth. The idea that you and I can be like God. We can set our own standard of right and wrong. We don't have to submit to this authority above us. We can be our own authority. They died. And everyone that came from their lineage also died. And I got some bad news for all of you today. Barring the return of Jesus, you also will die. And so will I. One day. This is the fall of man. This is the original sin. When the created listened to a different voice than the creator. When the creator, the created listened to an alternative truth, another source of authority. And what did the other source say? Did God really say? There's a right and there's a wrong. Did God really say that? Did God really say that death will be the result of rejecting God's truth about right and wrong? Did God really say that? He didn't really mean that. You'll not die. I mean, he's not going to really let you die. He likes you. This is the story of all mankind. The battle is still raging today. And it's been raging since the Garden of Eden. God had given a law. Now, I find this part amazing. God had given a law to Adam and Eve, a truth, a standard by which they must live their lives. Now, as far as we can tell, there was only one thing that was out of bounds in Adam and Eve's life. Isn't that amazing? One law. One thing out of bounds in Adam and Eve's life. Only one thing that God in the garden originally said, that's wrong. One thing. Don't do it. Don't touch it. Stay away from it. One thing. Not 10, not 20. One thing. The tree in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is the tree of an alternative truth. Don't touch it. Just don't touch it. One sovereign lawgiver, one truth, one law. Surely they can get this right. Not wrong. You'd be wrong, not right. There was another voice in the garden, another spirit in the garden. An alternative truth was in the garden. This other spirit, it's not called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit's called what? The Spirit of Truth. That's his name. This other spirit in the garden that offers this alternative truth is called the Spirit of Deception. The adversary. He is the enemy of God and he was in the garden. And what made this serpent the enemy of God? Have you ever thought about it? The word Satan means adversary. Why is he the adversary? Why is he the enemy of God? What did he do to become an enemy? He's a created being. He is not a creator. He is created. So how did the created being, Satan, become the enemy of God, his adversary? I wonder how many answers I'd get to that question if I passed out papers. He wouldn't do what was right. And that was wrong. The Bible doesn't give us great detail, but we know this. He refused to acknowledge the authority of God, the singular authority of God, which had established right and wrong. So he did what was wrong in the eyes of God, became the enemy of God. Not only did the serpent, Satan, refuse to do what was right, but he deceived others into following into his deadly rebellion. He's a murderer. God says you will surely die. Satan says you will not die. The alternative truth created death. One law given by the righteous lawgiver. And Adam and Eve got it wrong. They were deceived into thinking it was okay to do that which the lawgiver had determined to be wrong. So you know the story. Adam and Eve had to leave paradise, right? That decision to do that which was wrong when they knew what was right, they had to leave paradise. They had to leave the very presence of God, which is why it was called paradise. Adam and Eve had children, and their children had children, and their children had children. And Adam and Eve died, and eventually all their children also died, just like the lawgiver told them. The truth said you will die. The lie said you won't die. So let's read Genesis 5:5. Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. One law. The best we can tell, there was only one thing out of bounds, only one thing that was wrong in the whole garden setup. One law, one wrong, and they did it, and they died. Just like the lawgiver said, you will surely die if you do. Everyone died. All the children of Adam eventually died, all the way up to the time of Noah. They were all lawbreakers. They all chose, listen, they all chose wrong over right. And the problem with that is wrong is going the wrong direction, because God's over here. And doing what is right is walking toward God, and doing what is wrong is to walk away from God. They do not go to the same place. They're going in two different directions. And if you do what is right, you're walking facing God toward God. But if you do what is wrong, you've turned your back upon God. With this crazy idea that you can decide for yourself which direction gets to God. But it won't work. In fact, doing wrong after Adam and Eve up to the time of Noah, listen, doing wrong became natural. Nobody has to work at doing wrong. It just happens. And the lawgiver, God looks upon the earth in the time of Noah, and the lawgiver made a drastic decision. I think it's a drastic decision. In Genesis 6, verse 5, why did he make this drastic decision? The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally what? Right? No, wrong. Everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. One of the translations, English translation, says it grieved God. Can you imagine grieving God's heart? How? What did they do to grieve God's heart? They're going the wrong direction. I wanted them to come toward me. I wanted them to do what was right, which would be walk toward me, face me. But they did what was wrong, and they turned their backs toward me. Verse 6 again. So the Lord was sorry that he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I have ever made them. Whoa, that's drastic. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor with God. Wrong became natural. It was accepted by everyone. That's normal as rain. Well, it's about to rain. Wrong became natural. And I want you to understand that that describes the culture that had gotten so used to wrong that they thought that wrong was actually right. Everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. By what standard? Who gets to decide evil? Who gets to decide right? Who gets to decide wrong? Do you think it's okay? Let's just let the culture decide. Well, in the time of Noah, the culture had decided. But so did God. And they were going in two different directions. So who has the autonomous authority? God. You see, thinking that you and I can decide right and wrong is wrong. And God told all of mankind in the beginning this simple truth. Do what is right and you will live. Do what is wrong and you will die. Do you want to make this complicated? You don't need to. In the very beginning, he said, do what is right and you will live. Do what is wrong and you'll die. Isn't this easy? It's not easy, but it is true. And in that scene, one man, Noah, stood in the gap. One man did what was right when everyone else was doing what was wrong. I vision that Noah was the one guy walking this way, and everybody else is walking this way. And that's a lonely travel to be the one guy on this road. One guy. He stood in the gap between God and man. God saved that one man and all of his family. Why? Because he did what was right instead of that which is wrong. Now, listen carefully. I think it's important I communicate this. I do not believe that Noah was a perfect man. I don't believe that at all. He's from the seed of Adam, nor do I think he's perfect. I don't think he was perfect, but I think what he was walking this road. And I want you to understand what that means. I think Noah's life was leaning toward God. He was in the pursuit of God. He was in the pursuit of holiness. And the pursuit of holiness is always the pursuit of right. And not the right that you've come up with in your own heart, but the right that God has established in advance and given you a copy of. He was pursuing holiness, that which is right. The lifestyle of Noah brought the favor of God into his life and into the life of his family. If there's a Father's Day message, listen carefully. The lifestyle of Noah, which is what? Leaning toward pursuit of holiness. Is he perfect? No. But he's leaning in the direction of wanting to do what is right in the eyes of God. And that did what in the eyes of God? It brought God's blessing, not just to Noah, but to Mrs. Noah and Shem and Mrs. Shem and Ham and Mrs. Ham and Japheth and Mrs. Japheth. They all got the blessing because one man leaned toward God. Fathers, grandfathers, would you listen? The pursuit of God in your life brings the blessing of God into your whole family, not just you. I think back to the time when God has this conversation with Cain. Now, I need to say something. In the first service today, I said Abel instead of Cain. Now, I am happy on two regards. One is this. When the service was over and I mistakenly said Abel when I should have said Cain, four people came to me after the first service and said, you got that wrong. Okay. I said, number one, and then another guy, number two, number three. I'm glad you're Bible students, but be gentle. Okay. So I'm going to correct my mistake. I don't know why I flipped them over, but when I hear this story and the blessing of Noah, and I think about Cain. You see, the story of Cain and Abel is this. It has its origin when both of them offer an offering to God. They both offer a sacrifice to God. And God is merciful and he's gracious and he appreciated the idea, but Cain got it wrong. Are you hearing me? Cain got it wrong. Cain got it wrong. So God didn't just smote him. He didn't smite him. He didn't strike him. God says, Cain, it's the wrong sacrifice. It's wrong. You need to make an adjustment. You're going the wrong way. This is not what I want you to do. And in Genesis 4, verse 7, there's a eternal truth in that story. It's verse 7. God looks at Cain and says, you will be accepted if you do what is right. Wow, this is a chance to turn wrong into right. I made the wrong offering. I'm going in the wrong direction. I'd established my own truth. I established myself what would be pleasing to God when God had already said, no, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for this. So you'll be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, Cain, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, Cain, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Cain went away from that absolute truth, right and wrong word of God, and did what? He just had right put in front of his face. Do this and you'll be right. He went away from that moment of truth with God and did that which was wrong. He killed his brother Abel. From Cain to Noah, doing wrong had become natural. As natural as rain, and boy, did it rain. God, who is the truth, revealed this truth. The judgment of death came upon those who chose wrong over right. Are you with me? This has been his standard since the beginning. If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you refuse to do that which is right, sin is crouching at your door. But you must master it. You must master this sin by doing what? Choosing right over wrong. But what about Noah and his family? What about after the flood? God came to Noah with a blessing. And guess what else? So Noah and his family, can you imagine Noah? Can you imagine? Because I started to think about this. Everybody he knew outside of that boat was dead. Everybody. They're all dead. And he's on the boat with his family. And the boat settles on a high place, and God tells him to get off the boat, and they're going to start a whole new world. And how would God start a whole new world? He offers a blessing. Listen carefully. He offers a blessing, which means he offers his help, his presence. And Noah, I'm not going to leave you. Noah, I'm going to be with you and your family. He offers a blessing, and then guess what? Guess what? He establishes a whole new set of right and wrongs. This is really important. He establishes a new standard of right and wrong. I want to read it to you. Genesis 9, verse 1. And then God blessed Noah. He's getting off the boat. So here comes the blessing, which is the presence of God. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You know what? This is right. Is any family listening to me? This is right. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He has just determined his standard of right and wrong. This is right. Be fruitful. He's establishing the way people should live under his blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. All the animals of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the small animals that scurry along the ground and all the fish in the sea will look on you with fear and terror. And I don't think it was like that before the flood, but it is like that after the flood. So if you're wondering why that squirrel looks at you and goes, there's a reason. Here's the reason. I have placed them in your power and I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. Now listen. This is right. God's establishing a new world order. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Those animals that weren't your food before the flood will be your food after the flood. They will join with the grains to keep you alive. What about the wrongs? He's established some rights, this new way. And by the way, do you think that you can say, well, I disagree with that? Well, I don't accept that. Our society, our culture doesn't accept that. Well, okay, you can do that. But it doesn't change the truth. Verse 4, but you must never eat any meat that still has its lifeblood in it. Why? Because that would be wrong. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. Why? Because that would be wrong. And if a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. And anyone who takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Now, be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. And by the way, I need to say something. I've studied this book for over 25 years now. God has never rescinded these rights and these wrongs. Never has he rescinded any of these that he gave to Noah. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And let me ask you a question. In the midst of this cultural decay that we're experiencing, where do you think abortion came from? Who do you think abortion came from? The culture? The culture is listening to the alternative truth. The culture thinks we can set our own right and our own wrong, right? We can decide for ourselves. Whoa, what an idea, if it were only true. From Noah's son, Shem, came a man named Abraham. And from Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob. And from Abraham's family, which at that time had grown to some 2 million plus people, God raises up in the middle of that 2 million Hebrews, Jews, Israelites, whatever you want to call them, God raises up from the middle of them a man named Moses. Now, I want to tell you, they were repopulating the earth just like Noah got instructions. In fact, they had so many children that Pharaoh tried to kill some of the children because they were going to overtake the people of Egypt. Why? In obedience to God's new command, fill the earth, repopulate the earth. God was going to give Moses and these 2 million children of Israel, listen, some laws, some rights and some wrongs. He's raising up Moses, and he's in the middle of 2 million people that he has set aside to reveal the glory of his name. And how's he going to do that? He's going to give these 2 million children of Israel some laws, some rights, and some wrongs. Now, we know them as the Ten Commandments, but you must also know them as this. To understand the scriptures, there were 10 commandments, but there were also 613. Are you hearing me? 613 rights and wrongs alongside the Ten Commandments. Let me give you an example. One of the 613. Do not cook a goat in its mother's milk. Why? Because that would be wrong. God said, don't do it. You can ask him when you get up there why that's a problem. Don't do it. And by the way, they still don't do it. They don't do it. Now, here's my point. If Adam and Eve couldn't obey one, there was only one thing that they had out of bounds. If Adam and Eve couldn't obey one, how in the world would these descendants of Abraham be able to obey 613 plus one? Plus 10, excuse me. 613 plus 10. How are they going to do it? Do you want to know the answer to that incredible question? They couldn't. What? What do you mean? Because these children of Abraham were, why couldn't they obey? Why couldn't they always do what was right? Because these 2 million children of Abraham were still under Adam's seed. A corrupted seed. They all came from Adam. And Adam had been corrupted. The seed of Adam had been corrupted by an alternative truth. And it's in everybody. And that's why you don't have to work at sinning. I've said humorously over the years, can you imagine ever getting up one day and looking at your wife and say, honey, I'm going to try to sin today. I'm going to give it my best shot. You don't have to do that at all, do you? It just happens. It's natural. Then why make, if that's the heart of man, why make the 613 plus 10 laws if they can't obey them? God was going to raise up a group of people. Listen. God was going to raise up a group of people called the children of Israel that would live their lives like Noah, leaning in this direction, facing God. Now, you might think, well, what does that mean? Nobody else on earth was doing it. Nobody else on earth was doing it. This was a very unique thing. These Israelites were going to pursue holiness. Understand something. The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of God. And you cannot pursue God, pursue holiness, while you're pursuing wrong, because you're going the wrong direction. He's not over here. You're going the wrong way. The idea that you'll find God doing what is wrong is the alternative truth. It brings death. These Israelites were going to pursue holiness. They were going to pursue God. It is a unique calling. In the Old Testament, listen, it was a unique calling among all human beings. But what if they messed up? What if they failed in this pursuit of holiness? What were they going to do then? God created a way to hold back his righteous judgment. God created a way to make a temporary payment for sin. So God did something. He set up a holy priesthood and a system through which the people could pursue holiness, pursue the face of God, and it's called, here it comes, atonement. Where the blood of an animal would pay for the wrong and the blood would make it right. Now listen carefully. God put the 613 rules plus 10 commandments, and he called these people out a unique calling. He's going to reveal himself to them, and he's going to reveal himself to the world through them. But what if I get it wrong? What if in the pursuit of holiness I get it wrong? He created atonement, and the atonement would pay for the wrong and make the person right. God set this up. Now, here's the big point. This blood atonement did not make wrong right. It atoned for the wrong while people continued to pursue the right. But it did not make wrong right. This atonement did not undo right and wrong. It just made the wrong covered by the blood so that you would be right with God. Let me read it to you. Exodus 29:35. God said, "Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull." Here comes the blood. "Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement." Here comes the, why am I sacrificing a bull? Why am I taking this blood? "To make atonement, purify the altar by making atonement for it. Anoint it to consecrate it for 7 days. Make atonement, make atonement, make atonement for the altar and consecrated. Then the altar will be most holy. And whoever touches the altar will be most holy." Most holy is to be right. The atonement would make you right. The blood would provide atonement for the sin of the people. It did not make wrong right, but it held back the judgment of God. The blood of an animal didn't have the power to take away the sin. The sacrifices over and over actually revealed the heavy burden of sin. So let's go to the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1. The old system under the law of Moses, and I'm talking about this atonement, this killing of animals and setting them on fire and shedding their blood. This old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually did what? Reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The animal sacrifices couldn't fix mankind's real problem. What was our real problem? Our heart had been corrupted by sin, and mankind had all turned our back upon God. It became natural for us to turn our back on God. The law, or attempting to obey the law, couldn't fix man's corrupted heart. In fact, the law did something the opposite. It revealed just how sinful I am. The blood of animals couldn't make perfect that which had been corrupted by Adam's seed. Now, why in the world on Father's Day would I go through all of that background? Why would I do that? What's the point of all this right and wrong and laws and blood and atonement? right and wrong has never changed. Some of you, hearing my voice, either online or you're in this room, some of you question that. And I tell you, beware. Right and wrong has never changed. What God told Cain still applies today. I want to read it again, Genesis 4:7. You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door. Now, what other scripture comes to mind when you hear sin is crouching at your door? You remember the scripture that says Satan roams the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's the one crouching at your door. And what opens the door for his crouching to leap upon you? If you do what is right, the door is closed. But if you refuse to do what you know to be right in the eyes of God, sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it. How? Do what is right. And you must become its master. How? Do what is right. Now here's the big point. Peace with God was never achieved. Go from the time of the Jewish people all the way back. From the time of Christ. Go all the way back to Noah. Go back to Adam. Peace with God was never, ever achieved by removing the rights and the wrongs. Never did that happen. Never was peace with God achieved by removing the right and the wrong. By somehow saying, okay, what was right is now wrong, and what's wrong is right. Right now, everything's right. Never has that happened. Never has that happened. Sin still crouches like a roaring lion at our door, but we must subdue it. We must become its master. But here comes the question, but how? Our human heart is corrupted and deceitful. How can we make peace with our holy God? We must begin by acknowledging the right and the wrong. We must acknowledge the truth and the truth giver. I come in here every week, and almost every week I say the same thing. I hold this up and I say, I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. And there's a large number of you that believe it, and there's probably a large number of you that still don't. And if you reject this truth, what you're really saying is that you have the autonomous authority to decide right and wrong for yourself. Be careful. We must begin by acknowledging there is a right and there is a wrong. And there is a lawgiver that you and I are one day going to stand in front of. Israel had the law. Israel had the blood sacrifices to atone for their wrongs. But what happened to Israel? What happened to Israel? They abandoned the truth. They had the law. It is in their mind. They had it. They had the atonement that covered their sin when they broke the law. What happened to Israel? They abandoned the truth. They stopped pursuing the truth. Church, listen. They stopped pursuing the truth. And they believed that right and wrong no longer mattered to the lawgiver. Read the stories. They thought that right and wrong were no longer relevant, turning their backs on the truth and the truth giver in this time of rebellion. God raised up a prophet. God is about to bring judgment. They have abandoned right and wrong. Listen carefully. I want you to understand. They have abandoned. Israel in their history had abandoned right and wrong. They decided for themselves. They allowed their own culture to set the standard of right and wrong. And God raises up a man named Ezekiel. Ezekiel became kind of like a Noah. And Ezekiel knew judgment's coming. Now, what I'm about to read to you is very personal for me. It is one of the scriptures that the Lord used supernaturally. It's the only way I can explain it. To transform my heart and establish my calling, my future. Quite frankly, this scripture is one of the ones that the Lord used to put me in the ministry. Ezekiel 33:10, church. Please listen. God said to Ezekiel, son of man, that's what he called Ezekiel, son of man, give the people of Israel this message. You were saying, our sins are heavy upon us. We're wasting away. How can we survive? Israel had the law. Israel had the blood sacrifices to atone for their wrongs. But they had abandoned the truth about the holiness of God. They had abandoned the truth about right and wrong. Israel was wasting away. And they look at God and say, how can we survive? And God gives them this answer to their question. Church, today, how can we survive? There's a pandemic. There's lawlessness. You can see that in the future, in the near future, there's going to be persecution of the church. If you hold to this truth, there is going to be persecution to the church. How will we survive? Here's God's answer to that question. Ezekiel 33, next verse, verse 11. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so that they can live. Turn from your wickedness. What? You're going the wrong way. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? Oh, if the church would hear this message today. Right and wrong has not changed. Yes, we have the perfect blood of Christ to atone for our sins. But the blood of Christ, listen, did not eliminate right and wrong. Who told you that? In fact, the blood of Christ has made sin even more visible. God didn't want Israel to die. He doesn't want anyone today to die. And he says these words, turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Turn from your wickedness, church. Why should you die? Today, listen, church, to God's instruction to Ezekiel in this scene. And I'm going to ask you a question when I read this. Listen carefully to the question. Does right and wrong still matter today in the church age, in the time of grace, when we're under the new covenant of Jesus Christ? Does right and wrong still matter to God today? Ezekiel 33:12. Son of man, give your people this message. The righteous behavior of righteous people will not save them if they turn to sin. Nor will the wicked behavior of wicked people destroy them if they repent and turn from their sins. When I tell righteous people that they will live, but then they sin, expecting their past righteousness to save them, then none of their righteous acts will be remembered. I will destroy them for their sins. And suppose I tell some wicked people that they will surely die, but then they turn from their sins and do what is just and do what is right. For instance, they might give back a debtor's security, return what they have stolen, or obey my life-giving laws, no longer doing what is evil. If they do this, they will surely live and not die. None of their past sins will be brought up again, for they have done what is just and right, and they will surely live. Now, I know, listen, I've been doing this a long time now. I know there's going to be people in the audience in this room and online that are going to say, hey, preacher, that's Old Testament stuff. We live in the New Covenant. We're under the blood of Jesus. That's Ezekiel. That's Old Testament. I'm going to say, yeah, I know that's Ezekiel, and I know that's Old Testament. And yes, we live under the New Testament blood of Christ, but I'm telling you the truth. Right and wrong has not changed. The blood of Christ has not changed right and wrong. The blood of Christ did not change good and evil. Do not listen to the alternative truth. I want to read to you those who question that the laws of right and wrong apply to the church. I want to read to you from the New Testament, the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 3. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God entrusted for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people, why is he doing this? Some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Have you heard that? Because I sure have. There are people that have wormed their way into the American church with a message that God's grace, the new covenant, the blood of Christ, sets free everyone to live immoral lives. What's immoral life mean? No longer does right and wrong matter. You decide. Listen carefully. This is New Testament. The condemnation of such people. What people? The worms that tell this lie. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Are you putting it together? To say that right and wrong no longer matters in the church age is denying the truth of Christ. It is equal to denying Christ himself, and their condemnation was recorded long ago. So I remind you, verse 5, though you already know these things, that Jesus, and he's going to give us an Old Testament example. Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later, what did he do? He destroyed them. Why? Because they refused to remain faithful to what? To right and wrong. He destroyed them. He rescued them and then destroyed them. Verse 6. Now that's on the earth. That's Old Testament Israel. Now in the heavens. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them. Do you know angels also have right and wrong? And they did not, where do you think Satan came from? And they did not stay within the authority, but they left the place where they belonged. And God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting the great day of judgment. So he's announced his judgment over Israel that abandoned right and wrong. He's announced his judgment over the angelic realm that has abandoned right and wrong. One more. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to tell you, our nation is filled with churches that refuse to remember Sodom and Gomorrah. And can I ask you a question that I wish I didn't have to ask, but I'm going to ask it. Where do you think the word sodomy comes from? Look it up. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire, and they serve what? This is New Testament. They serve as a warning. To who? Us. A warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Now, I'm going to tell you what I just read to you. That scripture was written by Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the church age in our time. And I'm asking you, how do you explain it? How do you explain what's going on in the American church? How do you explain it? How do you explain churches supporting abortion? Really, how do you explain it? When God's command to Noah is be fruitful and multiply, fill, repopulate the earth. That's his command. That's right. But there's another voice that says, you don't have to do that. You can set your own right and wrong. And we're under the blood of Christ. How do you explain churches supporting homosexuality? Same-sex marriage. What kind of emails do you think I'll get this week? I'm not going to be accountable to the culture on the last day. I'm going to be accountable to God on the last day. And I don't think I have the authority to decide right and wrong. And I don't think you do either. And I don't think our government does, nor our Supreme Court. I think there's a court that's high above anyone here. And he's already decided all right and all wrong and all truth and all lies. How do you explain it? This last week, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that any person in America can decide their own sexual orientation. And you and I must then support it because it is their civil right to determine their own gender. How do you explain it? I can tell you how I'm going to explain it. You, regardless of who you think you are, regardless of what court makes a ruling, regardless of any cultural opinion, will never have the right to do that which is wrong. No one can give you or I the right to do that which is wrong. Oh, you might do it for a while, but there will be a last day. Be careful of the alternative truth. Now let's bring it in the house today. There is sexual sin throughout the church. I know it and you know it. There's fornication inside the church. I know it and you know it. It's a word preachers don't want to use anymore. It simply means sex outside of marriage. Living together outside the covenant of marriage. And you know what most people would like for me to do? Shut up and sit down and quit talking about it. But I cannot. Some of you, let's take it a step further. There are people sitting in this room, there are people listening to my voice today, that you have unforgiveness against somebody in your family or someone that someone you assume they've done wrong and you refuse to forgive them, knowing that Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive them, you will not be forgiven. And you think that somehow or another you have the autonomous authority to set your own standard of truth, and he won't actually do that. You've turned your back on God. If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. I'm going to ask Junior Peleas, my son-in-law. Junior, come up here. Come on this side over here. I want to introduce my son-in-law to you. His name's Junior Peleas. He's from Haiti, and he was my translator when I preached in Haiti. And he married my daughter, Audrey, over there. And that's Ryder and Ezra over there. And I need to say something very clearly today to the church. There are people in the church that look on people of a different color with a different heart. This is my son-in-law, and this is my son. See, when he married my daughter, Audrey, the two of them became one. And when he became one with my daughter, he came into my family. And he is my son. And yes, he has a slightly better tan than I do. Just a little. But I don't care. It is irrelevant to me. And when we were on the back porch about a week or so ago, and Audrey and the kids were there, and my wife was there, And in light of this racism that's going across the country, I found it necessary to look at Junior, and I said to Junior, in light of the American people, I want to apologize to you for coming to this country and having to face some of this. I'm sorry. You're not going to face it from me, but I'm sorry you're having to face it from the people that I live among. And I told Junior that day, and I'm going to say it in front of witnesses today, Junior lost his dad when he was 15 years old to a tragic accident. And I told Junior that it would be my privilege to be your father. And you call me father. And not only am I his father-in-law, father, I am also his brother. Because we've got the same father. And we're brothers. And there are people in the church. Here's the truth. There are people in the church. I get it that the world looks at race. I get it. Because they don't know the truth. But there are people in the church that are doing it. And there's people in this room that are doing it. And what you must do is to repent before God that you would look at anybody of a different color in a different way than you would your own family. So, Junior, on behalf of the body of Christ, I apologize if anyone has ever in the church treated you in any way with disrespect because of your color of your skin, because you are us. There's only one. And I want to reveal a truth. Listen very carefully. Where does this stuff come from? Where does this racism come from? If you're in the public school system, you're sending your kids into a school system that teaches them evolution. You need to understand that evolution at its core believes that some races had different starting points. And because some races had different starting points, some races are more advanced in their evolutionary travel. Charles Darwin, in his book, said that one of those advanced races was the Caucasian race. And that is the origin of racism. Let me tell you what the opposite is. What the world tries to silence is the truth. And the truth is, Junior and I both come from Adam. There is only one race, and it is the human race, created in the likeness and the image of God. And that is the truth. And to do what is right is to accept the truth. But evolution is teaching, and what's the world trying to push? Evolution, which is in itself racism. And you know the truth. I get it. I get it that the world doesn't know. I get it. And that's why you and I must preach the gospel. In 1 John 4, verse 19, it says, we love each other because he loved us first. And if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person's a liar. For if we don't love people, we can see. How can we love God who we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. Many churches today refuse to talk about right and wrong. Many churches today refuse to talk about repentance. How do you explain it? Jesus' first message that's recorded is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And yet we're not supposed to talk about repentance. Right and wrong have not been canceled in the time of the church. And here we are today. Many churches have abandoned the truth. Let's admit it. Many churches have abandoned the truth. They have abandoned the single source of authority, the Bible, that reveals God's standard of right and wrong. Many churches now follow cultural truth, an alternative truth, where each person in the church can decide what is right and wrong on their own, based upon their own emotion, their own heart. I told you that that Ezekiel scripture is very personal to me, because I feel like it is also my specific calling. I want to finish reading what I started earlier, Ezekiel 3:16. And I ask you, church, listen carefully. This is why I preach this message today. After 7 days, the Lord gave me a message. He said, son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, warn the people immediately. If I warn the people saying, you're under the penalty of death, but you failed to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deeds. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me. If righteous people turn away from their righteous behavior and ignore the obstacles I put in their way, they will die. And if you do not warn them, they will die in their sins. None of their righteous acts will be remembered, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn righteous people not to sin, and they listen to you and do not sin, they will live. And you will have saved yourself too. This next scripture from the Apostle John proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that right and wrong have not changed in the church age. This is about life and death today. Church, listen to me. This is about life and death. Do not listen to that serpent crouching at the door saying, "You will not die." Don't let anyone deceive you. The truth is revealed. 1 John 3:7. New Testament, church age, the apostle that Jesus loved says this under the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. And when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on. They can't keep on sinning because they are what? They're the children of God. So now we can tell who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. How? Anyone who does not live righteously does not love other believers does not belong to God. Listen carefully. Yes, we will stumble in this pursuit of holiness. You can turn and face God and you will still one day fail. The grace of God and the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover our failures and our weaknesses. But that blood wasn't given to undo God's laws of right and wrong. Children of God and children of the devil, beware of this alternative truth. Children of God will inherit an eternal kingdom and they will never die. Children of the devil will surely die, and they will surely be separated from God for all eternity. Good and evil, right and wrong will permanently, one day, good and evil, right and wrong will permanently be separated one day. You will surely be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Good and evil, right and wrong, still exist. One last scripture from Isaiah 5. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. That dark is light and light is dark and bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. What sorrow awaits those who think that you can determine for yourself right and wrong. What sorrow awaits those who are so clever that they think they have enough authority, enough wisdom, enough discernment to decide for yourself that which is right and that which is wrong, and at the same time rejecting that which God has established in advance. And you've got a copy of it, so you have no excuse. What sorrow awaits those? But today, you can change every bit of that. You can come to Christ today, and He can come inside of you, and you can become a child of God, born again of the water, born again of the Spirit, because there is no power to do that which is right outside of Christ. He is the power. Do you believe in right and wrong? Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will do your work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. The invitation's open.